God. John 13, verse 37, Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Pretty bold, huh? Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Will you? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. We're quick to make commitments to God. I'll do it. But God sees something in our heart. He knows us like no one else knows us. In fact, he knows us better than we know ourselves. And then John 15 and verse number 13. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. And that's what he did for us. But it's not just a matter of dying for somebody. It's laying down our will, our dreams, our plan, our agenda for somebody else's. And we do that every day for the people that we really love. If you don't love people, you won't lay down your life for them. God, we ask your blessing and anointing upon your word this morning. God, anoint it. Cause it to have wings, that it would settle in our hearts and in our minds and cause us to have action based on what we hear. It's all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Our love for God and the people around us is tested all the time. Many like Peter have made declarations of love. The word love is so overused and it's so casual that it just doesn't seem that it has the same value as it did. But when that declaration is tested by self-sacrifice, it seems like it's another story. Our love for God must be tested not so much to prove to God that we love him, but that we know where we stand, especially when we're going through some challenges in our life. Sometimes we don't know how much we really love God until we've got these storms or challenges within our life. Peter said, I will lay down my life for thy sake, but Jesus knew that Peter had not yet reached that place of love, that level of love. Oh, he will, because one day he would be crucified upside down for Jesus because he had reached that place where his actions met up with his words, you see. John 3 and 16 says, and it's probably the most quoted scripture or misquoted scripture in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son or his only flesh, that whosoever should believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, reading this scripture doesn't save you. Believing this scripture doesn't save you. Jesus prefaced these words with John 3:5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So if we just drop down to verse 16 without looking at the action required in verse number 5, it's not going to get us anywhere, you see. Because 16 doesn't require action, but 5 requires some action. Just making reservation at a fine restaurant doesn't put you at the table. You have to get properly dressed, and you have to make your way to the restaurant before you can sit down and enjoy what you made reservations for. The love of God alone didn't save us. It was the obedience to the cross because of a love that God has for each and every one of us. Hallelujah. I'm so tired of religions requiring nothing. Just accept it. Just accept it. It's cheap grace. Where's your action? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Love always demands sacrifice. Ephesians 5 and 24, I use it in every wedding that I do. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Well, and he gave himself for it. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So the evidence of a husband's love for his wife is that he will sacrifice for her. Not just say the words, but he'll do something, give of himself, preferring her comfort over his. He works to provide, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Hallelujah. How many of us here have sacrificed for our children over the years, not because we have to, not because it's just an obligation, but because of our love for them, we've done without in order for them to have. I would gladly lay aside my dreams to see their dreams realized. It's not obligation that motivates us, it's love that motivates us. And God knows that our obligation to the Word of God will not sustain our relationship with Him, because that is simply religion. There must be a love that is established through our sacrifice, you see. And that's why there's such an anointing on giving and anointing on worship. The Bible tells us in Acts the 10th chapter, when the first Gentile was saved, that Cornelius had an angel come and say, because of your worship and because of your giving, God has sent me. Hallelujah. And that's the kind of thing that will endure all tests. You don't have to tell anybody who you love. We'll know based on what you do for that individual. Come here, honey. I'll pull out the chair. We know based on what we do. We don't tell our love as much as we demonstrate our love. 2 Corinthians 5 and 14 says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, or holds us together, and it actually preoccupies us. When we're so in love with God, it seems like all day long we're thinking about the things of God. It constraineth us from not doing that which we know would hurt him. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. Verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. God demonstrated his love by dying for us. He didn't have to, but he did. Therefore, we demonstrate our love for him by no longer living unto ourselves, but living unto him. Now, his agenda is more important than our agenda. His dreams are more important than our dreams. What we have is just a little space in life here we are so preoccupied by, that we should look at eternal life. Because if this is all we get, the 70, 80, 90 years at the most, what we do in that short period of time will determine where we're going to spend eternity. We should be focusing on the things that are important to God, because those are the things that last. What we're doing just won't last, folks. It all comes down to this. We live for the ones we love the most, whether that be ourselves, our family, our husband, our wife, our sports, our recreation, our jobs, our hobbies. Where does our extra time and money go? Because that's what we love. Well, I can't say I love one thing and then spend all my extra time with something else. You see, we can't just divide God out. We can't just give him 10% of our time. He's looking for a full-time relationship with his church. Take a look at John chapter 21, if you would. John chapter 21 and verse number 15. Here Simon Peter goes back to fishing after Jesus is crucified, and then he starts to gather some more of the disciples who go with him. He says, I'm going fishing. And some of his disciples said, well, we'll go with you. there are certain people who influence other people. And so Jesus shows up, and then in the 15th verse it says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? In other words, he's looking at the fish, he's looking at the job, he's looking at his friends, his disciples. I want you to answer now, Peter, do you love these more than me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Now, I've taught on this. You've heard it many times. Lovest thou me more than these? Referring to his actions. The word lovest here is the word agape, meaning sacrificial love. Do you love me to the point where you're willing to sacrifice? And what Peter is saying, yeah, I love you, but he's using the word filio, which means friendship. We're close. We're buds. We're friends. You know, we talk all this time. But are you to a point where you're willing to sacrifice for me? Because I'm not looking for a friendship here. I'm looking for a commitment. I'm looking for some sacrifice. I'm looking for the same kind of love that I have demonstrated to you through dying on the cross. Hallelujah. Let me say here, God's not looking for more friends. You know, and we love to sing that song, I am a friend of God, and that's a wonderful thing. It's kind of upbeat and all of that. But God's not looking for a friend. He's looking for a wife. He's looking for someone who will love him through thick and thin, who will sacrifice for him where nobody else will. A love that constrains us and causes us to be preoccupied by him, thinking about him all during the day. Genesis 29 and 20 says, and Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days. It's no big deal, 7 years. Did you see her? Wow. 7 years, no problem. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Why? Because of his great love for us. Hallelujah. God asks this question every day. How much do you love me? More than these? More than comfort? Being a Christian isn't always comfortable. In a world that doesn't want to live for God, we're attacked. We're ostracized. More than friends? We all lost friends because of our commitment to God. The man who stood up to my wedding was the best man after I came into the church. He had nothing to do with me. We've talked maybe twice in the last 36 years. More than family, hey, they don't understand the love that we have for God or the commitment or why do you have to go so far? More than family, more than job, Satan would want us to use it to separate us from church. More than reputation, it'll be challenged, it'll be maligned. But he made himself of no reputation and took on the form of a servant, and he was obedient to the cross. So if any of those things are more important to us, well, then perhaps it's just filial love. How much do you love me? More than ambition, more than desire, more than dreams. But Isaiah 58 and 4 says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth. Put the priorities in place. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things that you seek after, all those things that really will satisfy life will come to you. Psalms 37 and 4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Proverbs 8 and 21 says, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. How much do you love me? More than even life? Hallelujah. Would you turn to Matthew, the 10th chapter? Matthew 10 and verse number 32. Jesus is saying to each and every one of us, I almost feel like I should print this off and give it to everybody who is filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name. It says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I have come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. The most complete people, the most satisfied people have simply laid down their life and said, okay, not my will, but thy will be done, God. I don't always understand it. I don't know what is going on, but I know for sure that whatever I do, if it's in obedience to your word and according to your spirit, I'm willing to do that, and I will be satisfied, and I will be in safekeeping because my life is not mine anymore. It's yours. I've laid it down. Don't expect the world to applaud our love for God, because they're not going to. Oh, Mom, I'm so excited. You know what happened to me? Yeah, fine. That's good for you. Come on the job. Tell them exactly what happened on Sunday. They don't care. They just don't care. Don't be shocked by that. They haven't had the same information. They haven't had the same experience that you have had. We have been brainwashed. That's what they say. And I guess we have, when we were washed in the name of Jesus. We don't think like we used to think. We become preoccupied with our thinking and the things of God. This world needs a few sessions with Dr. Jesus. Have a little talk with Jesus. Tell him all about your problem. Hallelujah. Lay back on his couch for a while, and he won't dig up the past, but he'll tell you that the past isn't there anymore. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, we cut our teeth on it. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. My thinking is new. My attitude, my appetite, they're all new. And they're fresh. And they're not what I used to be. So I didn't want to come to church, but now I want to come to church. I didn't want to read his word, but now I want to read his word. I didn't do that. God did the miracle within me and cause my appetite to change, my thinking to change. Philippians 2 and 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He does a changing of our minds. There is plenty of lip service to God these days, but their actions don't support their lip service. You can declare your love without demonstrating it. And as we get closer to the coming of the Lord, there's going to be more who will have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. They'll trade in truth for tradition, philosophies of men. They'll pick up opinions. And Jesus, throughout the scriptures, and Paul and Peter warned, be careful. Watch out for these philosophies. They're vain, and they're not going to get you anywhere. Rituals and traditions without real sacrifice. You can have the same thing, no money down, no payments every month. It's going to be beautiful. You know, that's what the world is saying. This isn't going to cost you anything until you realize how much it's actually going to cost you. But with God, if you make the commitment, he makes the sacrifice. Would you turn to 2 Timothy, the third chapter? Second Timothy chapter number 3, Paul is saying this, verse number 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. I'm convinced we're in the last days. I never ever really felt that I would be here in the year 2014. I really thought in the 80s I'd be gone. We'd all be gone. And thank God for some of you that he didn't come then. It says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Believe it? Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent or immoral, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, the tradition, the religion, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sin, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Hallelujah. These are the signs of the end times, when people will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. The greatest evidence of love is our obedience to the word of God. And Jesus said in John 14 and 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Our love is always tested by our obedience to his commandments. Little things at first, like just following God's direction. Little things by just listening to the preaching. Wanting to be in the house of God whenever it's open. Wanting to get here early. Separating from the things that separate us from God. We know what God loves and what God doesn't love. And we make a conscious decision to do that which he likes rather than that which he dislikes. Will I be faithful to God? We start out with Sunday morning services, but then that's just not enough. And then we add Wednesdays and Sunday nights because we have a greater love for God and we want to sacrifice more to him. Will I dress for the world or will I dress for God? And God's saying, well, we're taking these next steps. You mean God cares about how I dress and the way my hair? Yes, he does. But how much do you love me? We reach the place where a couple of dollars in the offering just doesn't get it anymore, and then all of a sudden we test the waters of tithing and recognize that God does open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, and he does protect what we have, you see. Every step of the way, God is asking, how much do you love me? How far will you go? Are you satisfied with just going a little bit or getting a little taste? And with each step, we get to a place where it becomes easier and easier to live for God. And then there's never a question in my mind, am I ever going to stay with this thing? You see, people don't stay in the church because of what the church does for them. They stay in the church because of what they've done for the church. Kennedy had it right. Don't ask what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. Ask what you can do for the church, and then it seems like it solidifies you and you become a part of the body and nothing can pull you out of the hands of the body. Hallelujah. It's not because of relationship. It's because of a love. Some people perhaps come to church because their friends are here. But what if the friends disappoint you? Are you then going to leave the church? It's got to be because of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter who's sitting next to you or across the aisle. It doesn't matter if they love you or not. God loves you, and it's all about that love relationship. But because without sacrifice, there really isn't any love. Our life as a new Christian follow the steps of Abraham. Called to a land that God would show him. You start out walking into a place and these people look like they're just a little half gone. You know, they're a little fanatical, if you will. And you have to make a decision. Do I run to the altar like everybody else or do I run to the door? And you say, okay, I'm just going to take another step and see where God leads me. And then Abraham's journey caused him to leave some family and some friends. He saw how God would provide for him even though others weren't around. He was called the father of the faithful, and his faith was tested many times. He was the first to tithe. He was the first to separate himself for God, and he was the first to look for a perfect offering for God. Abraham didn't look for the least that he could offer God, but for the very perfect sacrifice for God. Hallelujah. I can bring a perfect sacrifice to God even on a Wednesday night when I'm tired. I can. I don't want to bring some old lame thing in here. I can bring a perfect sacrifice, and that's what God is looking for. It's something that causes sacrifice in our lives. That which is the most valuable to you is what God is looking for, because love without sacrifice has no value. Have you ever wondered why David was so angered by the story Nathan brought to him about the man who took this little ewe lamb to offer to a wayfaring man? Would you turn to 2 Samuel? I was up here last week and my iPad ran out of battery. I'm so grateful that I've never had to change the battery in this book. Amen. You know? Glory to God. Hallelujah. 2 Samuel, right after 1 Samuel, the 12th chapter, and verse number 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in a city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. There's a special relationship with this little lamb. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man and said unto Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said unto David, thou art the man, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I had anointed thee king over Israel. Has he anointed us king? As he anointed us, have we been filled with the Holy Ghost? And I delivered thee out of the hands of Saul. He's delivered us out of the hands of the enemy, whether that be cancer or the system of this world, habits. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah of praise. And if that had not been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such thing. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandments of the Lord to do evil in his sight? We've had it all, folks. We got it all, folks. He couldn't do any more for us. The rich man spared to take of his own flock, didn't bring his own sacrifice for the wayfaring man. God of heaven wants to visit us. But we can't take somebody else's sacrifice and say, that's good enough for you, God. It's got to be something that we love, something that we produce. Well, everybody else is worshiping. I'll just kind of, God saying, no, that's not what I've ordained you to do. We can't offer what somebody else holds dear to them. We can't live on somebody else's praise for God. Hallelujah. This saying keeps going through my mind over the years. Brother Davis said it, and I've repeated it many times, but it has such an effect on me. He said there are so many people who have a relationship with someone who has a relationship with God, but they don't have a relationship with God themselves. Oh, my wife is really spiritual. That's not enough. You need to become spiritual. Oh, mom and dad, they really love God, but you need to love God as much as dad and mom love God. You need to bring your own sacrifice, something that you love. Hallelujah. Because love without sacrifice doesn't have any value. Hallelujah. And with each step, God gave Abraham another promise. What I want you to see here is with each step of obedience, each step of sacrifice, each step of going beyond where you ever intended to go. I went to that first few months of Sunday morning services, and I thought, well, you know, I think I'll commit to that. But I'm not going to commit to an entire day to God. I'm not going to stop everything in the middle of the week. I got a business to run in order to come to church again. I'm not going to. But with every step that I took, God was there with a bucket of blessing to pour over me and say, wow, look at what he's doing. Hallelujah. And the same was true for Abraham. Oh, make him the father of a great nation. His name would be great. He would bless those that blessed him and curse those that cursed him. The signs of the promise was circumcision, a cutting off of the flesh so he could actually get closer to God. And, of course, we have sin cut off at baptism so we could get closer to God. We have all gone through the process that God wants us to go through. And God has blessed us each step of the way. But there comes a day, as did with Abraham, perhaps when we have been comfortable in his presence and with our commitment to him, that God saying, I want a little more. I want you to go a little further. I believe that we're at the precipice of great revival in this church. I believe we're at a point where God wants to explode these services and see people saved that we could never, ever imagine being saved. My mother-in-law, my wife spent almost a whole day with her with a project at her house yesterday, and now it's been like 36 years of talking to her about God, and she was telling me last night, she's starting to ask, why do you do this and why do you do that? We didn't bring it up, but something caused her to have this curiosity of what God wants for her. I can't do that. You can't do that. But God can. You see, God can. Hallelujah. And God isn't done with us. The supreme test is so we know how far we'll go with God. Jesus said in John 10 and 17, therefore doth my Father love me. Why? Because I laid down my life, that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Now, God's a gentleman. He will not force anybody to do anything. He created us with a free will. He says, here it is. Would you like to apply it to your life? Because if you'll apply it to your life, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless those that bless you, and I'm going to curse those who curse you, and I'm going to make you a father of a great nation. I'm going to allow some things, some signs and wonders and miracles in your life that you will not understand, but you have the choice. How far do you want to go? Like it says, waters ankle deep, or to the knees, or to the thighs, or waters to swim in. You decide, how deep do you want to go with God? You know, the last step to get all of what God has for Abraham was the supreme test. Take the thing that you love the most, the object of all of your love, all of your affection, that which ate at your table and sleeps by your side, the flesh of your flesh, and offer it now to God. Have you held anything back? Just take your Bibles and turn to Genesis 22. I've used this scripture so many times, but it is just so relevant to our lives. Genesis 22, verse number 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. The word tempt there means to test. And he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went on to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go up yonder and worship and come to you again. These are all shadows and type of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, dead 3 days. In the mind of Abraham, his son was dead for 3 days. He said, I'm coming back again. And he was saying to the servants, you just wait here. I'm coming back with my son. I know what God said, but I know that he is the future, and I'm going to be coming back. And here is the first time worship is ever used in the entire Bible, and it's all about sacrifice. Without sacrifice, it cannot be that word worship. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. It's a type and shadow again of Jesus had the cross on his back and had to make the way up to Calvary. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went forth of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, prophesy, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son. Are you kidding? Here's a 20-year-old man and his father, 120. There had to be someone who laid their life down. He didn't take it from him. Laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest or loveth God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns, and Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, which meant God will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of thy enemy because you haven't withheld it. It's all about obedience. You know what? There's never anything that we really sacrifice that God doesn't bring back to us fourfold. You know? You can't outgive God. I'm tired. Okay, I can refresh you right now. I'm sick. Doctors can't, but I am the healer. I paid the price, you see. I'm lonely. How about if I surround you with hundreds of brothers and sisters who love you more than even their parents do? Glory to God. For now I know. Seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, your flesh, thy only son from me. I want God to know that I really love him. And let me tell you why. John 3 and 16 is so very important, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Because now I know that God has not withheld anything from me. How could I withhold anything from God? He's demonstrated how much he loves me. I never have to question, do you still love me, God? Will you still be there for me? I know, because he laid down his only flesh, the thing that he loved. It tells me my God loves me. It's the evidence of his love that he laid down his life for me. So we're all at different stages in God here. Some of you have been living for God for 40 years or more. Some of you have been serving God for perhaps 4 weeks or 4 months. You can grade your own report card. I've gone from kindergarten to graduate school with God. But if I'm in the church for 36 years and I'm still doing second grade work, there's something wrong with me. If I haven't advanced, if our children don't advance, they don't accomplish more and more and more, we're all of a sudden going to say there must be something, we ought to take them and have them tested. And if you haven't gotten to the place where you're willing to observe what God has for each and every one of us, well, then maybe God has to say, I got to take him for a test. There's something wrong. God wants us all to advance, and he is very gentle in the process as we advance from step to step to step. I've had people say, well, I want to do this and I want to do that. Well, have you advanced? Have you done the basics? Have you graduated from graded school? Have you gone through high school? Have you entered into his graduate school of learning in order to advance? I've used this testimony over the years, and forgive me if you've heard it already, but I was only in the church maybe 3 or 4 months, and I had gone through a Bible study, and I already started teaching Bible studies, and I was so excited about teaching Bible studies, and still nothing gets me more excited about teaching a home Bible study. And so some lady in the church came to me and said, God told me that you're supposed to teach a Bible study at my home. And I said, well, that's great. She said, I've already made the plans. I've got all kinds of invitations. There are going to be people there. I have loved ones and relatives. I have been praying for them. I've been fasting for them. And God said that you're going to be the teacher. And I said, great. Now, when I got saved off a tennis court. Sunday mornings, every Sunday morning, I played tennis. There was a group of doctors and lawyers that I was playing tennis with, and finally God took me out of that and brought me to the first Pentecostal service. I never went back. But I always had Tuesday night tennis. It was one of those permanent court times. And I said to this woman, so what do you want to do, Monday night or Thursday night or Friday night? I even give up my Saturday. And she said, no, the only night I could do it would be Tuesday. And what God is saying is, how much do you love me? It's no big thing now. I look at it as, well, that was a baby step. You know? Hallelujah. I've gone through 4 building funds, 3 in this church, 1 in another church, and every time there's always been this challenge, what are you going to do? You know, and I've really never had any kind of savings account. My wife can attest to that. It's probably my fault. But what I've always thought is, well, if Jesus is coming next week, what's the sense of having a savings account? Never thought I'd ever get to this age and still be here, you know. But back in August of last year, we were starting our project and we didn't have our funding yet, and the building permit was $22,000. And God's saying, well, you know, you got a little bit of money. How much do you love me? With the idea that you're going to get back? No, no. It's just the idea of how much do you love me? And God puts us in that position for our blessing, not for his. So we could advance beyond where we would normally be. God wants to know, and in fact, he wants you to know, how much do you really love God? Hallelujah. And that's what he's asking you this morning. How much? I don't know what God wants you to do or what stops he wants you to pull out, but if you're just getting by, we can have the same thing as a denominational church, having a form of godliness, just going through the motions, doing what we always do. But Abraham was comfortable, and God shook his little world and said, no, how much do you really love me? Because I want to provide for you. I want to be your Jehovah Jireh. I want to bless you. I want to give to you. I want your love to be full of joy and complete. And I want you to have peace and calm and a fulfillment in your life. But I want you to give as only you can give. So I ask you this morning. I know we're all at different stages. I don't expect somebody to come out of the baptismal and sign an application for graduate school. God is very patient, and he takes us step by step by step. And if you will allow him to put you on the potter's wheel and shape you and form you into a beautiful vessel, he'll do that. But you have to give him permission to do that. How much do you love him? Would you stand with me, please?